and valuable and personable level. You know, I was driving to the church this morning, and in one part of my drive, I was facing east, and the sun was rising. It was a beautiful morning, and in the car, I had on a song by Rich Mullins. It's just called 5210, and it's a song that very gloriously depicts Isaiah 5210, and I just want to read that verse to you because it's so powerful. It says, "The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." It's an Old Testament Jewish picture of this vast, immeasurable God who has, even though he is so holy and so perfect and beyond us, rolled up his sleeve and bared his holy arm, reaching out to us and said, "Here, I want to connect with you." That's a really good picture for us today, because as we explore this idea of how the God of the universe and all of his cosmic business, bigness, is available to us despite our smallness and weakness and sin, we are going to be just unpacking that connection over these next few weeks as we come towards the last third of our series or something like that. The accessibility to God that we have. We've seen how big he is, and we're going to keep seeing that, and we're going to explore in this journey as we've compared it to climbing up a mountain. It's as if we've been climbing and climbing and climbing, getting closer and closer to the top, and all of a sudden we realize there's no way that we could have gone on this journey on our own strength. This mountain is so big. It's immeasurably big. How are we still climbing? How are we still getting more of him and getting closer to him? How is this glorious one true God ours, and how are we his? These are the questions that we're going to try to answer and look at over these next few weeks, because as we are his and he is ours, it is because he is good. That is what we want to see today, his goodness. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 34. Psalm 34. Very quickly, the background on this text this morning, written by David, he is running from Saul, the king, for his life. Saul wants to kill him. He runs at this point in his journey into a place where Ahimelech, the priest, is. And he needs food, he and his men. And David deceives this priest in order to give him the only bread that the priest has, which is the sacred holy bread. And then the next thing is that happens is that David goes to another place, and there is this king there, King Achish. And King Achish is aware of David's reputation, and David's worried that this king might want to kill him, and so he acts like a madman in order to save his life. And so David writes this story, this psalm, about being spared by the Lord on this occasion, despite his antics and his shortcomings, really. He writes this song of praise to the God for his goodness in sparing his life, without mentioning really the details of his actions. Even though his actions were less than admirable, God's goodness is the feature of this song that he writes in response to being spared. So let's, if you're able to, please rise to your feet for the reading of the word. Let's prepare our hearts in prayer. Father, we have already seen in song and in tremendous testimony your goodness. But that is not enough. We need you to speak to us about your goodness through your word, with the power of your Spirit, lighting up your text to us about how truly good you are and what that means for us. Would you lead us in these next few moments as we seek to do that by your grace? We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 34 of David. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, oh children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, then, and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Thank you. You may be seated. I hope you noticed, if you were reading along on the screen, some of those underlined O's. Once again, this time from David. You see, this is a praise song. And David is a lot like Paul. He is excitable, and he is passionate about speaking of this gift of goodness and delivery that the Lord gives him in this psalm. What is this attribute of goodness of God that David is so animated about? Let me give you a few definitions and ideas. This one comes from Bruce Ware. He says, "The goodness of God is the essential nature of God through which he seeks to show kindness and seeks the well-being of others." This one then comes from Wayne Grudem. He says, "God's mercy is his goodness towards those in distress. His grace is his goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. And his patience is his goodness toward those who continue to sin over a period of time." And then this one from Kay Arthur. She says, "The very essence of his being is to love, to give, to be more than self-constrained. As the self-existent one, he desires to meet the needs of those he created in his own image. Thus, he becomes Jehovah our provider, Jehovah our shepherd, Jehovah who sanctifies us," and on and on. He reaches beyond himself because it is a part of his character to do so. It's great words to help us understand this idea. So our first point this morning is the goodness of the God who provides. The name of God we have this morning is Jehovah Jireh. That may be one that you've actually heard before. And it means the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. We see the goodness of God in many, many facets of life. We see him in creation. Genesis 1:31 says, "And God saw everything that he has made, and behold, it was very good." The earth is full of his goodness in a variety of ways. The beauty of our landscape that we get to see all around the globe is full of his goodness. The creatures that dwell in this earth, on the land and the sea and the air, are a part of his creativity and goodness. Even the amazing human body is evidence of his goodness in the gifts of life that we have, in athletic gifts, scientific, intellectual, and artistic abilities that we have. They're all evidence of his goodness. Even the process of giving our body physical nourishment dwells within it the essence of his goodness, and that he gives us a variety and overabundance of flavors of food and drink to enjoy as just a part of what we need to survive. We get to do that even as soon as I'm done talking up here. Get to have some coffee and cookies. And try to keep that out of your mind as you're listening as hard as you can. And so point A under this point of his goodness is eating the goodness of God. You saw in verse 8 in Psalm 34 that we read that David makes a very interesting statement. It is actually a command. He says to us, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." It's a very interesting statement when you think about considering our senses, because he's saying, "O taste, and then you will see." It doesn't really normally work that way in physical life. You don't taste something in order to be able to see it. But what he means by this phrase is he's talking about the value of experiencing God. See, I can talk to you about God, but it's not as significant in your understanding him as when you experience him in his life. Just ask Kim. When we taste God through real life experiences, then we are truly able to see and understand who he really is. And David proclaims that what we will see is that God is good. So when David says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good," we can literally apply that to our lives. Even in the, what I said about how we eat food with tremendous flavors. But it is much more than food that David is thinking about here. In fact, goodness is the ground for everything that exists, that is good, that we have in our lives. Even our repentance to God as believers is a gift of God. You and I cannot pray to God apart from his goodness of the God who chooses to hear us. As well, even our faith has been defined as simply having confidence in the goodness of God. And so we taste the goodness of God. But the real value of this sermon, of this psalm that we've read from David is that he speaks about the goodness of God in the midst of a heavy trial in his life. He is in a valley and he speaks of the goodness and mercy of God. And that teaches us that the goodness of God is not conditional upon our life circumstances. That's a very important truth to remember. When someone attacks us, verbally or physically or whatever, we ought to remember that our God is the God of goodness, that he would never do that. When we are disappointed in our own failures, we are to remember that we have a God who never fails in his own goodness. We are to always think and speak of God as being good. There's a reason why we sing God is good all the time. It's because he is. There's a valuable point there. Psalm 106, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." James 1, 16 through 17 says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." He's never not good completely. This is what God declares about himself when Moses was on Mount Sinai asking to see the glory of God, and when he goes back up to then be in the glory of God as he is in his midst, this is what the Lord says to him about himself. Listen to these words from Exodus 34, 6 and 7, and notice the balance between his holiness and his goodness. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord,'" that's that Yahweh name that we've talked about, "'a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" That's our God. We hold him out there with these two things, hand in hand, side by side, without apology. He is holy, and he is good. And there's no contradiction there. We eat of the goodness of God in our life experiences, and then we speak about the goodness of God because he is good at all times, and we proclaim him as truly being good. Why? Because he is Jehovah Jireh. the Lord who provides, and all goodness comes from Him. Second point today that we want to see is the generosity of the God who provides. This is generosity. Let me read you a quote from J.I. Packer, giving you the idea of what generosity really means. Generosity means a disposition to give to others in a way which has no mercenary motive and is not limited by what the recipients deserve, but consistently goes beyond it. God is good to all in some ways, and to some in all ways. But the mercies of God on the natural level, however abundant, are overshadowed by the greater mercies of spiritual redemption. That's what we want to talk about here within His generosity, that the greatest evidence of His goodness and how overflowing His goodness is comes when we get to the gospel. See, the gospel is the greatest work of God's goodness. Even the word gospel literally means good news or good tidings. And that brings us to our next main text that we want to explore, which we heard earlier, Romans 8, 28 through 32. We saw in that text that God, for the believer in Christ, works out all things for their good. You remember that verse? And then he kind of describes that a little bit. He says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. It's an amazing list that He delivers here. Sounds generous, doesn't it? It's because it is. And so we come here to the point of the gift of Christ to us. What do we have in this gift? How does it reflect His goodness and generosity? This text plainly states at the beginning of it that all things, even trials and suffering, all things work together for the good of the believer in Christ. It's a very important point. Even though suffering doesn't feel good, it is being worked in our lives for our best and our good and our total satisfaction in God. If it's not happening now in your life, it will happen. If not later, then certainly at the end of all time when the Lord returns. There is a guarantee for that. And it is all things that work towards that good that we have in Him. It's the very idea that Paul was writing about in terms of the idea of good amidst suffering when he wrote these words. He's writing, thinking of his audience of believers in Rome, of the suffering that they're enduring. And he means to encourage them amidst their suffering with these words. Listen to what one commentator, Tom Schreiner, has to say about what this text really means. He says, the foundational reason why all things work for believers good begins to emerge in this text. God's unstoppable purpose in calling believers to salvation cannot be frustrated. And thus He employs all things to bring about the plan He had from the beginning in the lives of believers. The good realized is not due to fate or luck or even moral superiority of believers. It is to be ascribed to God's good and sovereign will, which has from eternity past to eternity future secured and guaranteed the good for those whom He has chosen. It's tremendous commentary. In this Romans 8 passage, there is this list of gifts that we read that the believer obtains when they are saved in Christ. It is oftentimes referred to as a golden chain. It starts with God's foreknowledge, and it goes through all of those words and ends with glory in Christ together with Him. These precious, unbreakable links of gifts that we have from Christ that come together to form our position in Him. That is a generous and lavished position as sons and daughters of the kingdom. And it cannot be broken. And each part that he mentions here speaks to the goodness of God linked together in the gift of salvation that is most generous to us. I want you to listen to A.W. Pink talk a little bit about some of those links in that golden chain that we've read in this text. He says, God purposed in himself to elect people, not because of anything good in them or from them, either actual or even foreseen, but solely out of his own mere pleasure. Their conformity to Christ is not the cause, but it is the effect of God's foreknowledge and predestination. God's choice proceeds not from anything in us or anything from us, but solely from his own sovereign pleasure. If then someone is a real Christian, he is so because God chose him in Christ before the foundation of the world, and chose not because he just foresaw you would believe, but chose simply because it pleased him to choose. This being so, all the glory and praise belongs alone to him. It's a very interesting commentary on these verses, and yet when we look at what it says that God foreknew and he predestined. Those are two different ideas. Foreknew means he knew beforehand, and predestined means he chose beforehand. We cannot really, this morning, have time to really unpack all of the ideas in this golden chain because they are so large. And I know that the idea of predestination and election makes some of you nervous. But let me just say this. If all God did is know ahead of time that you and I would believe in him, then belief itself would become an act of merit. That could never be, because our salvation from God is completely from him. We can never say that anything we've done to get saved has earned a part of that salvation. And so when we see this scripture that says that God both foreknew and predestined, we have to conclude that it means something more. And what that means is hard to grasp, but what we have to do as believers from this text is to come to the point where we have absolute dependence and confidence in the goodness of God, that he was his choice from his own pleasure and desire to save you, and he did it completely. He put his covenantal affection upon you. He then predestined you to be like his son. He effectually called you to salvation. He justified you as though you've never sinned ever. That's how he sees you. He is actively sanctifying you throughout your whole life, and you will be with him in glory forever. Amen. That's the golden chain. That's God's goodness and generosity. We absolutely depend and have confidence in those things. Once again, Paul, he gets through that list, and being the excitable, emotional, zealous writer that he is, responds to these truths with an exclamation of victory. He gets to verse 31. He says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" It's amazing. No one is against us. And if anyone is, they're worthless compared to the fact that we have God standing for us against all things. And he says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" In other words, how could we ask for anything more than the tremendous gift of Christ? Because if we have Christ and all things work for our good, then hasn't God graciously and generously already given us all things? He has. And really, Paul is just warming up here at this point. We could go on through the rest of that chapter, and it just gets bigger and bigger. But we come now to the matter of another gift, and that is the gift of us to Christ. What kind of gift can we give to the God of supreme goodness? When we get through our service and you go get a cup of coffee in the fellowship hall, you might say thank you to the people in the kitchen. I hope you do. They work hard to serve you. When you have your birthday and you get a present from someone, you probably will give them a thank you card in a few days. What if someone has ever given you a brand new car or maybe a brand new house for nothing? What would you do for them? I hope you would do more than just write them a thank you card, because it's a tremendous gift. You have this desire to express a larger gratitude for that, because it's so much that's been given to you. So what do you give someone who has given you the greatest gift you could ever have, beyond what we can even know? The answer is you give him everything. You give him your life. That is the answer of how we show gratitude to the goodness and generosity of God, because he is Jehovah Jireh. What does it mean to give him everything? It means that we focus solely on the repentance of our hearts from sin and the pursuit of his goodness and holiness in our lives. That is how we give him everything. That is how we give him our life. And as Paul says in that Romans letter, we become slaves to righteousness because we are so grateful to him. Romans 2:4 says, "Don't you realize how kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind he has been in giving you time to turn from your sin?" That's the New Living Translation. Let me read it again in the ESV, English Standard Version. He says, "Do you presume on the riches and kindness of the goodness and forbearance and patience of God, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" That's the idea. God isn't just pleased to have his affection on you for any other reason than to lead you to repentance and the holiness that he wants you to share in. That's the greater gift that he gives us. You remember, we talked about holiness last week, and so we put these things together. We see that our God is both holy and good. He's both tender and wild. It's kind of like, if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, and the character of Aslan, who portrays God. In that first book, well, it depends on how you read it, but in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there is the comment from the beavers to the children, where he says to them, "Oh, Aslan, he's not safe. He's not safe at all, but he's good." And later on in that book, he says he is not a tame lion. That is who our God is. He is holy, and he is good. Even our gift to him of our lives and our pursuit of repentance and holiness is something that he accomplishes in us. He loves us like no one else, and yet he hates our sin like nothing else. Seeing more of God is meant to stir up within us more conviction and resolve to give our lives to him as if we really care about who this God is, because we ought to. We have a gift to offer the King of Kings, and it is everything that we have. And he is worthy, is he not? So let's look briefly then at a couple of ways we can get started to do this, to give our gift to Jehovah Jireh. First, we want to honor our big-hearted God by our gratitude. Honor our big-hearted God, I love that word, I think it's a word, by your gratitude. Psalm 84 really helps to speak to what I think a heart of gratitude really should sound like to God. Listen to these words. Psalm 84. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." And then in verse 4 he says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. And then verse 9, behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. That's a heart of gratitude. A.W. Tozer says, worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe, astonished wonder, and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father in heaven. Thinking of that quote, I want to say something about our worship recently. In this series, we want to respond to the God that we've seen. And one of the ways that we've decided to do that is to put a little bit more of our singing at the end of our service so that we can respond from our hearts with what we actually have learned about from the Word. That is the idea. And so we're going to try to do that again today. I hope that that helps you to do what we've actually talked about doing in honoring our big-hearted God with gratitude. If singing is really not your way of expressing gratitude, then just get on your knees and pray for a few minutes. We all can do that. We all can do something to show that level of gratitude that we need to while we're here this morning and hopefully beyond when we leave as well. Because God is good all the time. Therefore, we need to be grateful all the time, no matter what we're going through, because all things work for our good in Him. Remember David in Psalm 34, his very first words were, even in the midst of going through a hard time, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. That's the first verse. Our God's good heart for us is so big. And the bottom line with our gratitude is that He has earned it. There's no level of gratitude you can give that is enough to reflect in proportion to the bigness of His goodness for us. But we give Him our best worship and our sincerest gratitude. Secondly, we want to honor our beautiful God by our holiness. Honor your beautiful God by your holiness. This is a somewhat of a leftover application from last week that I didn't really get to, but it is really the application in all of these attributes anyway, is for us to pursue holiness. Let me illustrate this once again, going to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says here, I appeal to you, and by the way, remember a couple of weeks ago when we had the oh message? Can't forget that, right? When I got up here and my voice cracked and I said oh really loudly? Okay. That was the verse that came right before this one. So he has spent 11 chapters showing you the gospel. 11. And then he says this. In other words, here's how we apply it to our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies or goodness of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's what we're doing in this service. Our minds are being renewed. And now the next step is this, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You can't get much stronger than that. In terms of application, nothing gives us a better act of worship in response to God than what we can do in our pursuit of holiness. That's what He wants the most. In the Bible, God teaches us to honor His goodness with repentance and holiness, because, as we learned last week, behind that offer of goodness is a threat of wrath and judgment for those who choose to scorn and ignore the grace of God. We saw that last week loud and clear. That is our God, hand in hand, side by side. And you get to choose. You get to choose. Even though we've learned so much today about how God chooses us, it is still true that you get to choose the goodness or the wrath of God. You need to believe that. It might not make sense, and that's okay. And that's actually good, because our God is bigger than our human ability to understand Him. That's why He's called the great mystery. Ephesians 5, 6 through 10 is also a very good application verse for this point. He says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord." And then here's the punchline. He says, "Walk as children of light." Live out your life as who you are, with that golden chain of gifts that God has given to each of us in Christ. Live those things. Now, verse 9 then and 10 says, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." Try. Try your best. And God will take care of the rest. A.W. Tozer has a very good quote here that I've treasured for a long time that kind of summarizes these two topics of His holiness and His goodness. He says, "The greatness of God rouses fear within us, but His goodness encourages us not to be afraid of Him." To fear and not be afraid, that is the paradox of faith. To fear and not be afraid. That's our goal. J.I. Packer says, "Does this tremendous sense of His holy majesty, His moral perfection, and His gracious faithfulness keep us humble and dependent, awed and obedient?" That is what we ought to respond with when we see our tremendous God. See, the question I want to leave with you this morning is, what are you going to do to start living and giving more of yourself to the goodness of God? We are a church that is so good at so many things. We serve each other tremendously. Many of you have seen that in recent weeks. And yet we have more to do. And I'm not saying you're terrible at this, but what I'm saying is this: we have room to grow in our pursuit of holiness. What are you going to do after this service today? Are you going to leave? Or maybe will you stay for Bible class because you want to know how to do this better? What are you going to do today in your own personal time when you're alone? Are you going to pray to God? Are you going to get into the Word? Are you going to veg? What are you going to do with your family today? Are you going to love them in a sacrificial, serving way? Or are you just going to go to a restaurant and whatever else you might do? What are we going to do in our lives to apply practical, real, living holiness? Because I've had so many of you come to me throughout these weeks and say to me, "Oh, Dan, this series is so good. I appreciate your messages so much. And I am excited together with you about what we've explored. But to be honest with you, it is not me. It is the God we've been talking about. Anyone can come up here and tell you about Him. And I don't really want the compliments. I want you to think about your lives and what you are doing to give yourself to Him in pursuing holiness. That would be the greatest possible gift, not just to Him, but to me. And that's what I pray for. That is what I feel convicted about as I think about these things throughout the week. And yes, I fail sometimes. I am a human. But I want to try harder, because when I see this God, I am compelled. to try harder. And I hope you are too. Because it's exciting. It's exciting to see who he is. But we need to respond. Because it is not enough to send him a thank you card. Give him your life. What we are going to do is we are going to honor Jehovah Jireh, the God who has provided all of his goodness to you, because all things work together for your good. Our God is both holy and good, just and generous. We are to be holy because he is holy, and because his gift of Christ to us deserves our entire lives. Let's pray. I want to pray for us this morning, myself as well as all of you, what Paul prayed to the believers in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 through 12. This is my prayer for us. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Why? So that the name of you, Lord Jesus, may be glorified in us according to your grace. For you are the God of the universe, and Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives and of this church. Would you fulfill within us every resolve for good? You need to do it. We cannot. We want to try, though. We want to give you and submit to you everything we've got. Help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God is great, God is good, God is faithful. God is great, God is good, God is kind. And no matter what the test, in his arms I safely rest. God is great, God is good, God is faithful.
Stand with us, will you please, and let's join together.
God is great, God is good, God is faithful. God is great, God is good, God is kind. And no matter what the test, in his arms I safely rest. God is great, God is good, God is faithful. God is great, God is good, God is faithful. God is great, God is good, God is kind. And no matter what the test, in his arms I safely rest. God is great, God is good, God is faithful.